some of these great worthies of bygone generations and just remind ourselves again of God's intervening grace within their lives and how God moved in their lives. So let's read together, please. Maybe we could stand to read Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll just read the closing verses from verse 32. Hebrews 11 and verse 32 onwards. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 40. You can take your seats. We'll unite our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the story of the two Margarets. And Lord, we know in comparison to these lax days in which we live in, they died for a mere trifling, but it was a principle. It was a principle for God and for freedom and for liberty. And we thank Thee because they didn't give up the principle. We still have the liberty that they died for. As we come now to consider the life of Bishop Hugh Latimer, we pray that the blessing of God would be upon our deliberations today, that God will open our heart, stir our heart and our mind, and that throughout the day we might see Jesus in his life, and that our lives might be drawn closer to the Saviour, in whose name I pray. Amen. As announced, I want to look with you today at the lessons from the life of Bishop Hugh Latimer. He was one of the worthies that we have been reading about in Hebrews chapter 11, these latter verses, and one that we should rightly esteem in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the death of the godly Edward VI, on the 6th of July 1553, his eldest sister, Queen Mary, succeeded him. Now, she was the daughter of Henry VIII and his first wife, Catherine of Aragon. But she was a bigoted Romanist. And as soon as she took the throne, she began to try to undo all of the Protestant reforms that her brother Edward VI had brought in. And she saw it as her divine calling to restore England and her realms to the fold of Rome once again. And to achieve this, she was prepared to stop at nothing. Very quickly, the Latin Roman Mass was restored. The English prayer book was taken out of the churches. The works of the Protestant reformers, men like Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and Tyndale and Latimer and Hooper and Cranmer, were all prescribed. You weren't allowed to read them. It's always a serious thing when the government tells you what you have to read. You know that your liberties are gone when the government tells you what you have to read. The leading Protestant divines of the church were quickly deprived of their offices. Some of them escaped to Europe, but many of them were put in prison. And those old laws of heresy and blasphemy, they were revived. And church commissions were established. And they brought in front of these commissions these saintly men and women of God. And when they tried them, they handed them over to the civil courts. And of course, the civil courts had power to execute them. The men and women and young people that were brought before them, they weren't given too many alternatives. The only alternatives that they were given was you can recant your Protestant Reformed beliefs or you can go to death. There was no in between. There was no appeal court. There was no higher court. It was just these kangaroo commissions that were put in place. And once they were heard, there was no appeal but the king or the queen. And of course, the queen, Queen Mary, was the instigator of the whole thing. When they were taken out to die, they were chained to a stake, young and old, male and female. Around the bottom of the stake, there were put piles of faggots or that which the executioner could light. Oftentimes, a little casket of gunpowder was attached to the victim. And of course, that was a mercy because it brought to an end the torture of the victim. And they were sent out of this world by the most cruel death of all, by death by fire. Mary was given the infamous title of Bloody Mary. And of course, it is not without due reason. During her short reign, 288 believers were burnt at the stake for their loyalty to the Protestant Reformed faith. And of those 288 martyrs, one was an archbishop, Archbishop Cranmer, 4 were bishops, 21 were clergymen, and I was amazed to read that 55 were women and 4 were children. There was no leeway, there was no let up. You either recanted or you were put to death. Bishop Ryle, in his excellent book, 5 English Reformers, republished by the Banner of Truth, and one that I would really commend to your study and to your reading, in the introductory essay, he gives an overview of 9 of those leading men who were put to death by fire in the reign of Bloody Mary. And of those 9, he names 4 as prime pillars of the Protestant church in England at that time. And they're all great worthies of the faith. John Bradford. John Bradford was the prebendary of St. Paul's Cathedral, and he was chaplain to Bishop Ridley. So it was his job to organize what was going on. He was like the dean in the cathedral. He was in charge of the services, a very important man. Then we have Thomas Cranmer, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury. We have Nicholas Ridley, who was the Bishop of London. And we have Hugh Latimer, our subject of study, who was the Bishop of Worcester. And I think each of these men, they deserve to be remembered by the Christian Church. How many modern day Protestants could put their hand up and say, yes, I've heard tell of Bradford. I know who Cranmer is. I know who Latimer is. I know who Ridley is. Would you get 10, 15, 20% who could put their hand up and say that they're familiar with such worthies of the Christian faith? But in this Reformation Sunday, I want to retell the story of Bishop Latimer. His conversion to Christ is one of the most interesting of all of the Protestant reformers because he was brought to Christ as a Roman priest hearing the confession of a Protestant reformer. I'll explain as we go along. Old Hugh Latimer's story contains lesson for our day and generation. And we do well to remember them, brethren and sisters, because as our brother Noel in his lesson about the two Margarets emphasized to us, once you give up one principle, you sell out on all principles, and soon you realize your liberties have been taken away from you. The first lesson I think we learn from Latimer's life is that God's grace and God's sovereign purposes are bigger than the sinful times that we live in. That's a good message to sound out in this day and age that we live in, because there are many Christians and they believe it's all over. They believe there'll never be revival. They believe there'll never be any further blessing in the Christian church in our day and generation. But God's grace is bigger than the sinful times that we live in. Bishop Braille succinctly summarizes the times in which Latimer was born and brought up in. He said he was born in the reign of Henry the VII. He lived through the reigns of Henry the VIII and Edward the VI, and was put to death in the reign of Queen Mary. He began life in a period when popery bore undisputed sway in England. He witnessed the beginning of the breach between Henry the VIII and Rome, and he lived to see the establishment of a transition state of religion in England. And he lived to see the full development of Protestantism under the godly King Edward the VI. He was born in approximately 1472 in Leicestershire. He was the son of a yeoman, of a guardsman. But early on, his father recognized that his son had outstanding ability and academic potential. And so he gave him every educational opportunity. This good parent. When you give your child every educational opportunity, that's not to make an idol of education, or it's not to bow down at the footstool of education, but as far as lieth within us, it behoves us to give our children the very best opportunities that we can. But when he was young, he was sent to study at Cambridge University. Of course, in those days, people went to university much younger than what they do today. So he entered Cambridge in 1505. He became a fellow of Clare Hall in 1509. And religiously, of course, those were days of great change all over Europe. God was working and God was moving. And little did Hugh Latimer realize that he would become a vital cog in that great work. So if you go back to the early 1500s in Europe itself, it was a time of revival, one of the mightiest revivals in apostolic time, and that's known as the Protestant Reformation. That's something we should hold on to. It was the dawn of a great awakening that saw Europe brought from the darkness of Romanism into the light of the gospel. It saw countless thousands of Romanists brought to liberty and faith in Christ. It saw nations politically, religiously turn their allegiance to Christ instead of to the Pope of Rome and to the papacy. It was days of revival. The Protestant Reformation in England owed its root causes to what was happening across the bigger field. You know, although England, the British Isles, were islands, they were not cut off from what was happening in the broader spectrum of Europe. Across Europe, the light of the gospel was dispelling the centuries of popery as God raised up reformers. Men like Martin Luther in Germany, John Calvin, who was French but whose base was in Geneva, Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland. And once again, these men, they heralded out the message of justification by faith. The message of such reformers came across the channel to England and it started to take root. Now, twinned with the Reformation, there was a great renaissance of learning across Europe. And God raised up men such as Erasmus, who gave to the world for the first time a Greek edition of the New Testament scriptures. And copies of this precious book found its way into the universities of England, into London, into Oxford, into Cambridge, right to the very place where where Hugh Latimer and Thomas Ridley and all those great men were found. Of course, the monks tried to discredit Erasmus. They tried to discredit his learning. They tried to ban his New Testament. But as people started to read even the Greek New Testament, the academics and the universities, God was at work. And God was moving and God was thriving. It wasn't until 1524 that copies of William Tyndale's New Testament arrived in England. What a story is the story of William Tyndale and how he gave to the English nation the New Testament scriptures in their own mother tongue. And it is reckoned that the majority of our King James Authorized Version is derived from William Tyndale's translation. And his driving objective was, as he said, to cause the boy who driveth the plough to know more than the scriptures than the priests of Rome do. And England as a nation was now been given the Word of God. The universities had the Greek New Testament, and the academics and the students were studying it and learning from it and deriving a blessing from it. And through Tyndale's New Testament, the wider populace had gained access to it as well. Latimer obtained his degree in theology, and he became a priest of Rome. He described when he was ordained giving a violent speech in Latin against Philip Melanchthon and his Lutheran doctrines. He was a man of great ability. He was a great preacher. God was going to use that in the years that lay ahead. He was a profound theologian, but just remember at that time, he was a bigoted priest of Rome. And if you and I had have seen him advertised at Cambridge or Oxford to preach, we wouldn't have went within a mile of him because we would have known that our very lives would have been in jeopardy. And he gave himself, of course, to the study of the teaching of the church fathers. And of course, Rome recognizes the authority of the teaching of the church fathers. And this was to be a very important thing later on. And of course, Latimer gave himself over to the ways of life that the church fathers lived. And he became a very gloomy individual, wrapped in all of the teachings of the church fathers from the first to the third century. But God was working, overruling, and overriding all of the plans of men. And Cambridge University, at that time, it was awash with the teachings of the Protestant reformers. They couldn't keep it out. The writings of Luther had been brought to England. Now they were studied and debated in the halls of Cambridge University. Let me say to all of you today, the Christian church has nothing to fear from scrutiny and examination of her teachings. We want the world to know about the teachings of Luther and Calvin and Zwingli. We want the world to know how their bedrock of justification of faith through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was that which turned Europe and that which turned even civil history itself in the land. We have nothing to fear. Latimer, of course, he saw himself as the champion of the so-called Holy Mother Church. And it grieved him, it pained him when he saw those at Cambridge being converted and brought to Christ and becoming followers of the Protestant Reformed faith. And he preached against them. And he preached against the reading of the New Testament Greek scriptures. And he even tried forcibly to stop the students at Cambridge University from reading the Greek New Testament scriptures. And of course, his zeal for the Church of Rome met with the approval of all of his fellow priests. And he was given the dubious distinction of being the cross bearer for the university. So in all of those processions through Cambridge and all of the ceremonies of the church, Latimer would have been the one who went at the front of the procession and he carried the crucifix. The symbolism was significant because the other priests of Rome, the other academics, they believed that they had found a champion to take forward their case and to proclaim, of course, the dark doctrines of Rome. But God didn't leave Hugh Latimer aside. God overrules even the very hatred of men. And the man who carried that crucifix in the processions, he was to be won by the cross. Not the shape of the cross, not the symbolism of the cross, but by the Christ of the cross and by the work of Christ on the cross. There are many today and have sunk into, I believe, abject idolatry and paganism and Romanism, and they love crosses and they love to wrap themselves around in crucifixes, and they believe this has been very Christianizing, but it's something other than Christian, brethren and sisters. It is not the shape of the cross. It's not the wood of the cross. It's the work of Christ on the cross that is the key to it all. And God's saving purposes, even in the days of Latimer, were bigger than the spiritual darkness that surrounded him. And it's true in our own day and generation. We live in a day and generation when spiritual darkness encompasses the whole land. But God's bigger than the darkness. The victory of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb is our sole hope for this land. Because it's the victory of Christ on the cross as the risen ascended Lord that still gives us hope to believe that God can revive his true church and true religion in this land. Isaiah 9 and 2 tells us, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That's what we long for. Our land walks in darkness, but the light of the gospel can dispel the darkness and bring souls from the prison house of sin and bring them into the light and liberty of the gospel. God's divine purposes were all fulfilled in Latimer's day. And I just want to encourage you, they're all going to be fulfilled in our day. God has his purposes in this nation of ours, and they're all going to be fulfilled. And none of those elect that we've been learning about in previous weeks in our Bible study, for whom the Lord Jesus died, are going to be left behind. They're all going to be garnered and gathered in. And God will overrule popery. God will overrule Islam. God will overrule heathenism to make sure that they're all saved and brought into the fold and family of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of renewal. This is the work of revival. This is the work of reformation. We should not think of reformation as something that is consigned only to the 16th century. Reformation is the ongoing work of God and his church and in this land. And that's what our heart cries out for today. Second lesson, I want to consider with you the testimony of Hugh Latimer as to how he came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this Greek New Testament at Cambridge was making its impact. The academics, the young students, were reading it. And in Trinity College, there was a young student of canon law, a young man by the name of Thomas Bilney. And he was an important link in the chain. He was much concerned about the state of his soul before God, and he engrossed himself in Romanism and all of the works of Rome in order to get peace with God. And he tried all the rituals, he tried all the penances, he tried all of the vigils, he tried all of the works of Rome, but none of the works of Rome could bring peace to his soul. Does that surprise us? As none of the vain works of men can ever bring peace to the soul. But one day he heard some of his friends speak about this Greek New Testament of Erasmus, and he determined that he would get a copy. And though he wanted to read it because of his academic ability, God spoke to him. That's why we don't hide the Bible from anybody. The biggest skeptic, the biggest opposer of the truth of God's word. Give them the word of God. Let them have the word of God. Let them read the word of God. Let God's purposes be fulfilled through it in their hearts and in their lives. And Bilney's heart was captivated by what he read. The verse that he's converted through was 1 Timothy 1:15. That great gospel text. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he started to think about that word, of whom I am chief. And he said, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, the chiefest of sinners, why not me? And he ventured the salvation of his soul totally upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was at that moment born of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of Christ and brought into the family of God. I'm glad today there's nothing more that's needed for the saving of the soul. What's needed to save your soul today? Just simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That through His death and by His blood shedding, you can be made righteous before a holy God. You don't have to, you're at a great advantage today. You don't have to go and buy the Greek New Testament to know that truth. You have it in this wonderful English translation that we use sat in front of you today. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a grand, glorious gospel truth. Being born a Protestant, I want to say again today, I've said it repeatedly in this pulpit over the years, being born a Protestant will not take you to heaven. Being a member of the loyal orders will not take you to heaven. You need personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Christ's redeeming death to take you to heaven. And if you haven't got that, you've got nothing when you come to face God at the great eternity. Billy got a burden in his heart for others, and he wanted to share the gospel with them. He had many converts. One of his greatest converts was a man by the name of George Stafford. He was the professor of divinity at Cambridge. He was seeing the professors one to the Lord. But one man he tried to reach and couldn't reach was Hugh Latimer. Latimer had an arm around about him. He was the adamant advocate of Rome, and he didn't want to listen to a man by the like of Bilney. And so Bilney prayed about it and thought about it. And one day he went to Hugh Latimer, and he asked Hugh Latimer, "Would you hear my confession?" And Latimer was overjoyed, because he believed that Bilney was coming to recant the Protestant faith. He was going to now confess his sins to him, a priest of Rome, and he would give him absolution, and he would then be restored into the fold of Rome again. And so he agreed. But Bilney had a different idea. He wanted to confess Christ in front of Hugh Latimer. And he wanted to tell Latimer his own personal confession of faith, how he came to trust in Christ through 1 Timothy 1 and 15, and came to know Christ as his Lord and his Master. He was giving his testimony in the confessional box. And as he gave his testimony in the confessional box, the heart of Latimer was melted. He had never heard anything like this before. And the free forgiveness which was offered through the gospel, he believed. Isn't that amazing? Bilney was on his knees confessing Christ before this Roman priest who was on the other side of the screen. And Thomas Latimer went into that box thinking he was going to give Bilney absolution and pardon and penance to do in order to forgive his sins. But instead, it was Latimer that received the absolution from Almighty God. And he was thrilled when he obtained that freedom from the Lord by the one who said to him, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee." Latimer didn't forgive Bilney his sins, but that day Latimer sought Christ for forgiveness. And there in that confessional box, God forgive Latimer his sins. And he, the priest, left a different man with the light of the gospel dawning in his soul. Now, I want to ask you today, have you ever confessed your sin to Almighty God? I'm glad you don't have to go to a pastor or a Protestant minister to confess your sin, or to a Roman priest to confess your sin. I know you'll not be doing that. But you've got to go to God. You've got to go to God and repentance and in faith, and you've got to cry unto God for pardon and for forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And the Bible still tells us this is the same lesson, Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can be saved where you're seated, young and old. saved where you're seated. I thought of this incident whilst reading through 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 and 16 this week. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, just like Hugh Latimer. But I obtained mercy. There's the key, brethren and sisters. He obtained mercy. And you can obtain mercy today through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's mercy with God today for the chiefest of sinners. There's mercy with God for you, and there's pardon from God for you. And you can arise from your seat just like Bilney arose from his knees after confessing his Saviour to Hugh Latimer, and Hugh Latimer coming out the other side of the confessional box, a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hugh Latimer, just like Paul prior to his conversion, he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, and he put to death the people of God, but he obtained mercy. And there's mercy. There's mercy for the chiefest of sinners. There's mercy for the darkest Roman priest. There's mercy for the ones that oppose the gospel of Christ. There's mercy who even violently oppose the people of God. There's mercy because of Paul found mercy. And if you Latimer found mercy, you can find mercy also today. I'm glad the story didn't end there. And if you come back this evening, and I'd encourage you to do so, we'll learn just this, how this converted priest of Rome, Hugh Latimer, left his mark for God in his day and on his generation. We're going to sing a closing psalm, Psalm 46.